Now turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, beginning at verse 17 through 21, and also Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. Please forgive me, as you may notice in your notes this morning that it printed very lightly. Our printer decided that it wanted to run out of ink. All of our printers decided that they wanted to run out of the ink in the same weekend. Even Sister Trina's printer ran out of ink. So I don't know, maybe the ink, the printers got together and say, we're going to throw a monkey wrench in Relevant Church on this Sunday. But they can't stop the word from going forward. Amen. So it's going to be a little difficult for you to read along. So we did our best, but I'm sure that God will inspire us with his word anyhow. Amen. In fact, I'm going to do something different this morning. You guys know I'm a tech guy, but I don't like preaching from an iPad. You've never seen me do it before, but I needed to make sure that I had my notes clear. So I'm trying something new today. Please pray for me. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Verse 17 through 21. Amen. The word says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by the fire of the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him, Aaron, and his descendants throughout their generations. And then one verse from chapter 38 of Exodus is said, Moses said, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze, and the bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Listen, today we're continuing our series entitled Into the Heart of Worship, a journey through the tabernacle of the Old Testament. We as New Testament believers must be familiar with what the Old Testament has to say about how we enter into the presence of God with prayer and thanksgiving, giving thanks to God up above, so that we know exactly what it is that we need to do as believers in the New Testament when it comes to worshiping God. See, far too many, in my opinion, far too many Christians, believers, those that call themselves Christians, who wear the name tag that I'm a Christian, don't really know exactly what it means to worship God. So God gave us this teaching so that we can go through it bit by bit, step by step, through this tabernacle. Amen? Amen. Last week we talked about the altar, the bronze altar, where sacrifices were made by the people, and how the blood was spilled, and how the priest would take that blood and sprinkle the altar with it, and the altar would consume with fire from the Lord. So we talked about how you had to come and lay it at the altar. Amen. And the key point of that was, whatever your it is, you need to lay it at the altar. Whatever your hang up is, lay it at the altar. Whatever your malfunction is, lay it at the altar. Whatever your care is, lay it at the altar. I don't know what your it is, and you don't know what my it is. And I can tell you that I have an it, but I'm not going to tell you what my it is. And I'm sure you might want to keep your it between you and the Lord as well. Amen. So, but whatever it is, we have to lay it at the altar so that God can begin to do his work in our lives. Amen? Amen. So now we journey a little further into that court that we talked about, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the tabernacle. And we find the next piece of furnishing, which is called the brazen laver. Before I share that with you, I want to share with you a story about a man by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis. He lived in the 1800s. He was a Hungarian physician whose work demonstrated that hand washing could drastically reduce the number of women dying after childbirth. See, he worked in the Vienna General Hospital of Austria. And at that time, women were dying during the process of childbirth at a rate of 20%. That means one out of every five women that were going in to have babies didn't make it out. So they brought in Mr. Semmelweis, and he came in and he observed the situation for a while, and he did a little research and figured out something. He noticed that the physicians and the nurses that attended to these women oftentimes would spend time in the morgue. They would spend time handling dead bodies. And after they handled these dead bodies, they would immediately go into the maternity ward and work with these women who were having these babies. So he put two and two together, and he figured out that perhaps they're bringing the germs and all of the things from the dead bodies, and it's causing infection in these women, in these new bodies. And once he figured that out, he said he put together a mandate that every physician would have to wash their hands as they were going from one place to another. And the rate went from 20% all the way down to 2% with the simple washing of the hands. See, that's what this bronze laver is kind of about, the washing of the hands. See, at the altar, the sacrifices were made, the dead bodies. And the priests would have to handle the dead bodies, but before they went in to minister inside of the tent, they would need to wash their hands. Now, some of you have been to the hospital lately. You see they have these little dispensers of this disinfectant stuff all over the hospital these days. You know what I'm talking about? The sanitizer stuff. I was in the hospital having our son, and every time I walked by one, and I had to, it's there, so you have to squeeze it, right? You know, and if you're like me, you squeeze every one. I walk down the hallway and stop at every one, and they got about 3,000 of them. Let me get my hands. Right. So that constant cleaning, a little bit of obsessive compulsive, but I just like it's fun. I like the little foam that comes out and you rub it away and the foam disappears and your hands were wet, but then 2 seconds later they're dry. It's like a miracle. Look at this stuff. So this was kind of, but this was kind of like this altar, this laver that was placed there in the tent, near the tent of the tabernacle. So 3 points we want to make today is that we want to talk about the bronze laver, we're going to talk about the bloody water, and then we're going to talk about the blessed Savior. The title of today's message is Come Clean. Look at your neighbor and tell them to come clean. Oh, come on now, it's time to come clean. I hope you guys are ready to go on a little journey with me this morning. The Bible said in Exodus 30 and 18, it says, "You shall make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze." Listen, unlike most of the other furnishings in the tabernacle, there's no real specific design for this bronze laver. God just says, just make it out of bronze. We don't really have the details or the dimensions of what it was supposed to be. We know that the altar was 7.5 feet square box, and it was 4.5 feet tall, and all of these things, everything was very precise. and all of the curtains that hung around the court, very precise, what types of materials to use, how long they should be, and all of these different things. It talked about the priestly garments, what they were to be made of, and all of these things, all of these very precise measurements. But here in this bronze laver, we don't see that type of illustration. But I'll always warn you guys to be careful when something looks too simple, because there's a lot of information there in the simplicity of the Word of God. See, sometimes you could just read past something and miss a whole world of information that if you have your antennas up, a rhema Word of God will hit you and you'll start to get revelation like never, ever before. See, God wasn't very specific about it, but he did say that it was made of bronze. So we know that it was made of bronze. And from last week's message, we understand that bronze represented God's judgment. We also understood that bronze was an alloy. That's a combination of two metals that come together, copper and tin, to make one metal. These two metals were beaten together. We talked about last week how Jesus was of two metals. He was 100% God and he was 100% man, and he was beaten together. Are you following me? And the altar was made out of wood, which represented the cross at Calvary. And then the Bible said that the altar was to be, which was made of wood, was to be covered in bronze. So the cross at Calvary was covered with Jesus, who represented God's judgment. But he took on all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions when he attached himself and covered the cross. Amen. So here we are dealing with the same type of material. This tin meets copper, this alloy, this putting together of two metals, combining into one. So here we see another picture of Jesus. See, at the altar, the sacrifice was made, but the sacrifice was made for what you call righteousness. Are you following me? The sacrifice was made so that we can have access to God. The sacrifice was made so that the original sin could be forgiven. But here at this bronze laver, there's something else going on. Still the same type of covering. We still need Jesus's saving grace, but then we need Jesus's growing grace. I'll say that again. We need Jesus's saving grace, but we also need his growing grace. We need that grace from glory to glory. We need that grace from day to day. Are you following me? See, at this altar, at this laver that was made of bronze, bronze was also a metal that was used to make mirrors. Exodus 38 and 8, we read that. It talked about that the altar, that the laver was made from the women's mirrors. See, at that time, they didn't have glass, Brother Suri. They had not yet discovered how to make glass. Everything was pretty much surrounded by metal, so they had to do with what they could do. So they would make mirrors out of brass or bronze. They would make these mirrors, and these women had these mirrors. So they took the mirrors and said, we're going to make this laver out of that. And you say, why would God use this mirror type of metal to make this laver? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about mirrors for a few seconds. Is it all right? Can we talk about mirrors? See, we know that the Bible, the laver was made of bronze, and now we know that it was made of mirrors, according to Exodus 38 and 8. Look at James chapter 1 and 23. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So the laver was a place of washing of the hands and a washing of your feet. But as you're washing your hands and as you're washing your feet, you're looking in a mirror. See, if you're going to come to God's presence, you got to come clean. Are you following me? But the way that you get clean is through Jesus Christ, through this laver. You have to come clean. That means you got to wash your hands. You got to wash your feet. You got to come prepared to go into the presence of God. But if you want to be used by God, you have to come clean. And Jesus's little brother says in James chapter 1:23, it said that you're like a man that looks at his natural face in the mirror. But then after he's looked in the mirror, he walks away and forgets what kind of man he was. He forgot what he looked like. You see, when we look at mirrors, Sister Trina, we're examining ourselves. When we look in the mirrors, we're making sure that everything is in the right place. We want to see if anything is out of order. When we look into the mirror, some of you guys got up this morning, you spent some time in the mirror. Some of you probably spent more time than others in the mirror. You know, when your buddy, when you're out doing something, your buddy says, hey, you got something on your face, and you're trying to get it off of your face, and they say, no, a little too, and you can't quite get it, and then somebody hands you a mirror, you can see, you can pinpoint exactly where it was. So when we look at into the mirror, we're looking at ourselves, and we're examining ourselves. Paul said to the Corinthians church, but let each man examine himself. And so let him eat the bread and the drink of the cup. He was talking about communion. He was talking about before you commune with God, you need to examine yourself. My. Listen, I think about mirrors. I think about one of my favorite pop stars. Listen, I don't know if the Neverland Ranch had a tabernacle. You know, I don't know if Michael built the tabernacle at the Neverland Ranch. I know he might have been trying to build an ark with all the animals that he had, but I don't know if he had a tabernacle there, but he had his finger on something when he wrote that song called A Man in the Mirror. Come on, you guys know the song? Feel like singing? I'm gonna make a change. You guys remember that? Starting with the man in the mirror. Woo! You guys know the song. Oh, you guys want to sing with me this morning? You're going to leave me out there. Everybody's going to leave me out there. But God knew that when you come into his presence, you would have to examine yourself. Michael knew that you had to examine yourself. That if you were going to make any kind of change in the world, you would have to first look yourself in the mirror. Are you following me? So this is what God... See, God knows all about you. He knows all of those secret places. But see, we can't examine ourselves correctly until we see the mirror. See, it's not until we look into the mirror do we see all of those imperfections. Listen, I'm getting a little older, so I look at the mirror a little longer than I used to. And I'm starting to see some things in places that I never thought they would be. And I say, wow, how did that happen? My wife said, you're getting old. That's what it is. What happens? So you spend some time in the mirror, and look, the longer you spend in the mirror, the more you see. See, the mirror represents the Word of God. You guys didn't know that. The mirror represents the Word of God. Some of you have been reading along with us. You see that as you're reading the Word is reading you. As you're reading the Word, you're looking into the mirror. Are you following me? Oh, my, this is good stuff. See, we look into the mirror and we see all the things that are wrong in our lives. The Bible said that, the Bible said in Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Let's look at that. Let's turn there so that we have it. Romans chapter 2, chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. It talks about righteousness. And it talks about how our righteousness falls short of God's righteousness. But it's not until we look in the mirror, not until we look into his word, that we see how unrighteous we actually are. Beginning at verse 1, it said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Amen. For I bear to them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Pastor Chuck, what are you saying? What I'm saying is we have a certain type of righteousness that we can conjure up and make up as long as we're only comparing ourselves to other people. My. See, we like to create our own righteousness. We say things like, brothers say things, I take care of my kids. Brother, that's what you're supposed to do. You ever heard? Anybody ever heard a father of some kids say, "Well, he's a good man. He takes care of his kids." That's what he's supposed to do. It's not righteousness. It's what he's supposed to do. That's obvious. You made him. You take care of him. But what we do is we compare our righteousness to other people's righteousness, and we put ourselves on a nice little pedestal that makes us look good, because what we do with the mirror we're supposed to be looking into, we flip it around and turn it toward everybody else. And then we have a self-righteousness. We say, "You look at yourself in the mirror. Look at you. You're not as good as me. Look at you. See, I just looked in for a quick second to get my hair done and all that stuff, but once it started convicting me, Once I said, "Man, you really need to go to the gym." See, the longer I stand in the mirror, the more I know I need to go to 24 hours. I'm about 24 hours too late. See, so I got to hurry up and get out of there because I don't want to feel that conviction. "Man, you used to be a lean, mean bowling machine. Now you're the round mound of rebound." See, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. Amen. But look, so God uses his word as a mirror. That's why we can't stand to be in the word for too long. See, because we took all of our righteousness compared to our friends and compared to our neighbors. Neighbors don't get up and go to church. We get up every Sunday and we go to church. We sing the Zion songs. We do all that. Listen, sister so-and-so, she don't serve like I do. He don't do what I do. I'm doing all this. Man, I'm keeping up with my fast. I'm doing all these things. And as long as we're comparing it to other people, it's all right. We can lift up. Because what happens when you compare to other people, you just surround yourself with people of lesser degree and make you feel a little better about yourself. But see, I learned a long time ago that if I'm the smartest person in the room, I need to change rooms. See, because I'm trying to grow. I don't want to be the biggest, baddest one in the room. And that means I've outgrown the room. It's time to change rooms. I want to be around some folks who I don't understand nothing they're talking about. And then you just soak in information. So then after a while, you start to catch on to the lingo. You start to understand. And you start going higher and higher in levels to different levels. Amen? So you don't get too stuck. But what happens is God uses his word as a mirror, as a reflection. He says, "Oh, you think you're righteous. I think you're filthy rags. Let's see who's right." And then you look into the word and you say, "Wow, I don't add up. I'm guilty of that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, woo, that's a sin I didn't even know. Wait a minute." And it does one or two things to you. To the child of God, it convicts. To the sinner, the non-believer, it condemns. The difference between conviction and condemnation is conviction draws you near. Condemnation drives you away. Are you? My. Conviction is God's tool to let you know that something's out of place, but I'm here to help you get it in place. Are you following? Something's wrong in your life, but I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm here to help you along the way. That's why I sent my spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, one that comes alongside to empower you to make the necessary changes. But if you're so stuck in your sin and rebellion, what you do is you call that condemnation. And you mask it up real pretty, like you say things like, "Oh, only God can judge me." Well, he's judging you with his word. Are you following me? But his judgment is not towards condemnation, not to drive you away. It's to draw you near. Are you folks? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's the promise of the word of God. If you keep coming closer, you keep coming closer to me, then I'll come closer to you. I'll meet you more than halfway. How many of you know Jesus met us more than halfway? He didn't come down and stop right there and say, "Now you come up, you come." No, he came all the way down. And in fact, he passed you up because he went all the way down to the gates of Hades and took the keys to the kingdom of Hades. Are you following me? My. But God uses the mirror. Somebody look, just look, just hold it up and look in the mirror. Just look at the Word of God. It's the only book that while you're reading it, it's reading you. That's why every time you sit down and read your Word, you're like, wow, that was a Word that I needed for the day. Are you, that ever happened to anybody other than me? Every time you open up the Bible, you ain't read it in 2-3 months, and you open it up, you're like, wow, that was right toward my situation. What, how did God know? That's because it's a living Word of God. It's more than just black and white on the pages. That's the Holy Spirit of God. His Word is a spirit. His Word resides, His Spirit indwells these words on this page, and they just jump out at you, and they jump into you if you will allow it. But there's going to be conviction because you got to come clean. You got to come clean. The brazen laver, and then there was the bloody water. Exodus 30 and 19 said, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from this laver. My, my, my. It was a place of cleansing. It was a place of coming clean. The laver was used to wash off the blood after the sacrifices had been made. Amen. See, Aaron and his sons were the priests of the tabernacle. Old Testament. You and I are the priests of the New Testament. My Bible said, according to 2 Peter 2 verse 9, I believe, it said that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. See, we can look at this scripture, and you don't pay attention, and it talks about in tabernacle, only the priests were allowed to use the laver. Are you following me? Only the high priest was allowed to go into the holiest of holies. But we know that Jesus came, and when he came, he destroyed the veil from the top down, which cleared away all of that. He fulfilled that promise. Are you following me? And after that, he gave us access. He gave us opportunity. He gave us the mandate of being the priest. He calls us the royal priesthood, a chosen generation. So now you and I are priests. Look at your neighbor and say, high priest. Amen. Amen. Because see, now we have a high priest that's higher than any other priest. Amen. So we don't have to worry about that. So now we have access. But when now that we have access, now we have more responsibility. See, I don't know. Maybe the Old Testament saints got off good. Maybe not. Because they were allowed to put their sins on the lamb once a year and all their sins be forgiven and they be good to next year. It was real easy putting on someone else. But see, we're responsible for our stuff every day. My, my, my. The Bible said that the priests, when the priests were consecrated, when Aaron and his sons were consecrated, they stripped them of their clothes and they bathed them. Are you following me? To me, that represents the baptism. See, at the altar is the place where your sins were forgiven. Are you following me? The altar was, let me get my notes here. The altar was the place where our sins were forgiven, but the laver is where they're cleansed. I'll say that again. The altar was the place where our sins were forgiven. The altar gave us access to the laver. You couldn't bypass the laver, the altar, to get to the laver. I'm going to help you out a little bit. Some of us are experiencing frustration in our walks with the Lord. Some of us are experiencing frustration as we deal with other people trying to get them to walk with the Lord because we're trying to take them past the altar to the laver. We're trying to get them clean before we get them in covenant. We're trying to fix their behavior and their lifestyles before we got them into relationship with God and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's going to convict them and empower them. In other words, we're focusing on the fruit and not focusing on the root. Are you following me? Oh, my, 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 that's good stuff. But the priests, they received a full bath. At the time that they were consecrated, at the time we entered into relationship with God, we confirmed that relationship in the public through a baptism. We took a bath. We took a dip. Are you following me? But now we have to live this thing. We have to walk this thing out from day to day. And that means that we sin. That means we get dirty. Hands and feet. Whenever you see hands and feet, you're talking about work. Those are symbols of toil, of labor, of working. So if you're doing the work, your hands are going to get dirty. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. So your feet are going to get dirty. John chapter 13, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. One of the things he does is he rises up and he decides that he's going to wash the feet of his disciples. And you guys know previous Peter. Remember Peter before the Holy Spirit was you know, he was a knucklehead. He said, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "Unless I wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you." In other words, unless your sins are cleansed, you have nothing to do with me. You cannot even come into my presence until your sins are cleansed. So what does previous Peter do? He goes overboard. He said, "Well, Lord, and since you're washing my feet, why don't you go ahead and wash my head and all this as well?" But Peter had a knack for putting a lot on it. Oh, my. Jesus said to him, "Look, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." What Jesus was confirming is that you don't have to get baptized every week. How many of you take 10 showers a day? You usually take one shower when you get up in the morning, but throughout the day, your hands get dirty, and you wash your hands. But when your hands get dirty, you don't wash your whole body. You don't go back and take another bath or another shower. You just wash your hands. You prepare yourself for a meal, you wash your hands. You get involved in some gardening or whatever, you wash your hands. You only wash what's dirty. So what that means is the baptism is a one-time thing. That's called justification. The cleansing at the laborer is called sanctification. Come on now, believers, you got to understand the difference between the two. Listen, once justified, always justified. Because that justification had nothing to do with how good you were. That justification had to do with how good he is. So he came and justified you on the cross. And it was just if I never sinned. So that put you in right standing with the Lord. That put you in his righteousness. He made him to be who knew no sin to become sin so that we might be his righteousness. Are you following me? So right then we became justified. We became saved. If you believe on Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. That's a one-time thing. But we all have to live day to day. The priests had to tend to the sacrifices every day. So since they tended to the sacrifices every day, they handled the animals every day. They handled the blood every day. Oh, I'm preaching right now. They handled the blood every day. They handled the sacrifices every day. Oh, my God. Paul said, "I die daily to the flesh." Listen, I deal with stuff every day. I got to kill somebody. Every day somebody's got to die. Are you following me? The unrighteous me has got to die. The flesh in me has got to die so that my spirit man can live. Are you following? So every day you have to die. And every day you have to die since you killed something. Now you killed something. Now you got to cleanse. Because you've handled the dead. Now you have to cleanse. So the priest had to minister every day. So this was a daily cleansing. First Timothy says that when you sin, confess your sins. See, a part of the cleansing involves confession. See, if you don't confess your sins cannot be forgiven. The Bible says in Proverbs, I believe it says, "He whose sins are covered will not be forgiven." That means until you uncover that sin, until you confess those sins, they won't be forgiven. Some of us say, "Well, I don't really have sins to confess because I'm living in my own righteousness. I'm good." See, some folks think that they're really good people. They think that everything's okay, but until they look into the mirror. Are you following me? And if you don't think you have a problem, then that's probably your problem. Your problem is you don't think you have a problem. There's your problem right there. You need to take it to the cross right now and come clean, my friend. Amen? Oh, my. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Amen? So there was the brazen laver, and then there was the bloody water. The water that washes away the sin. And then there was the blessed Savior. If you look at the diagram here, I know it's from a far distance, but some of you have seen this already. We know that the tabernacle was surrounded by a gate, and inside the gate there was the brazen laver, and then the brazen altar, and then after the brazen altar there's the brazen laver, and then after the laver there's the tent of meeting. Are you following me? So the laver was put between the altar and between the tent. It was a symbolism that Jesus is between us and God. My Bible said that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Are you following me? So here Jesus is standing between you and God. He's standing between the sins of your sacrifice and the gift of your healing. Are you following me? So here Jesus is, he's standing between both of these items, the altar and the laver. They both represent Christ. So Christ is there at the beginning of your relationship with God, and then he's there throughout your relationship with God. He's there to save you, and then he's there to help you stay saved. Are you following me? Oh, my, this is good stuff. But listen, friends, you can't go past the altar into the laver. You got to stop at the altar first. You got to make that sacrifice first. In other words, you got to get saved first. You got to have a relationship, a covenant first. Listen, I don't talk about too many issues with folks until I know where they're at with the Lord. Listen, it doesn't do me any good to discuss with you the lifestyle you're living until I know whether or not you are in relationship with God. Now, if you are in relationship with God, that's a whole nother conversation than if you're not. If you're not in a relationship with God, we don't have anything to talk about except the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish and should have everlasting life. Until we settle this God question, everything else is questionable. Because see, right now, my God is found in the mirror and your God is found on the backside of the mirror. You understand? Your God is according to your own heart, according to your own liking. You can pick and choose, and you can change from day to day. One day something's good, one day something's bad. And as long as there's no supreme authority, then you can change from week to week. You can have different philosophies. Listen, I know people like this. One day they're a Buddhist. The next day they're Muslim. And then the next week they're free thinkers. The next week they're in Kabbalah. And they change from week to week. The Bible said, James said, they flow with any doctrine. A man that's double-minded is unstable in all the ways. And then they just forget it and say, I'm just a free spirit. Oh, you better watch out for those free spirits. Somebody tell you they're a free spirit, you better just run the other way. Leave that person alone. Say, God bless you. I will see you later. Back away slowly. Because what they told you is, I'm free for any spirit to occupy my conscience. Whatever was the flavor of the day can come on in and have reign over my life. I'll be free to do this, free to do that. Oh, watch out. You don't want to mess around. You don't want to be a free spirit. My spirit was not free. It was paid with the cost. Amen. It was paid with the incorruptible seed, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't free. It's free to me. And now that I received it freely, you get it freely. The Bible says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ made you free, and then don't return again to the yoke of bondage. Amen. In other words, it was freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Old folks have it twisted these days. Winston Churchill, I believe, quoted, he said, a democracy is the worst form of government. You know why? We're experiencing it today. What's so bad about democracy? is we celebrate freedom, but these days it's not freedom from sin, it's freedom to sin. And we start putting laws around, and we put laws around sin, and we make it acceptable. Are you following me? And all the while, the morals are declining and declining and declining and declining and declining, because nobody can stop and say, wait a minute, we've forgotten our first love. We've forgotten why we've been so successful this long. Listen, if we keep going this way, we keep on doing things that the way that we're doing, and then we're going to be so far from the presence of God that we're not going to be able to realize that he's gone. You got to understand this thing. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. Are you following me? So God gave us Christ, and in Christ he is our righteousness, according to the word. It's his righteousness that makes us clean. So we're washing our hands, we're washing our feet, but it's really God that's doing the cleansing. Oh, but you got to come clean. You got to come clean. See, we can't go past the altar to the laver. Another way to say it is you got to catch the fish before you clean the fish. Is that right? Some of you anglers, you know you got to catch the fish before you can clean it. You can't focus in on the behavior before you focus in on the relationship. If they don't have a heart for God, they'll never change, because they'll never see a need to change. But if you touch their heart, then they'll give you their hand. You got to get their heart right, Brother Surrey. You got to give them a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? Well, if you have a heart for God, then the Spirit can indwell you. And once the Spirit indwell you, then you'll find out that your work is a lot more easier. Because God will start doing the work and you won't have to. You don't have to be Holy Ghost Junior for everybody. There might be some stuff that you don't like about their behavior, but you just got to pray on that until they come into relationship with God. But then when they come into relationship with God, now we're both in covenant agreement with God. Now we have access to one another, and we can be held accountable to one another. And as we build the relationship, we can start to deal with the sins. You who are, if your brother is found in the fault, you that are spiritual, go to the brother and you lift him up with encouragement, speaking the truth in love. Otherwise, you're just a sounding brass and a clinging timbre. You're doing a whole lot of talking, but you ain't said nothing. Are you following me? See, I'm not in relationship with God. I make up my own rules. I do my own thing. Are you following me? So you see, you got to stop at the altar. You got to meet God at the altar before you get into the labor. You can't go cleaning up all your little sins until you take care of the big sin. The big sin is that you were a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. Something has to die before you get to the labor. Are you following me? And until that flesh is dead, until you've submitted your life to Christ, then everything else you do is for naught. I don't care how many self-help, how many books you read, how many sermons you listen to, how many you watched on YouTube, all this, that, and the other. It won't matter until you are in relationship with God. Look at your neighbor and say, meet me at the altar. Oh, you got to meet God at the altar. Listen, I was thinking about that last week, and I was reminded of when I was courting my beautiful wife. Around that time, there was a song by this R&B group, and it's been in my head all week long, because I hated the song. I hated the words, but some of the worst songs had the best those beats that just stick into your head, you can't get it out. Why am I humming this song? The song said, meet me at the altar in your white dress. You guys remember that? See, some of you guys were going back. This is just a backslide check right now. But it said, meet me at the altar in your white dress. We ain't getting no younger, we might as well do it. That's the part I hated. Foolishness. We ain't getting no younger, so we all will do it. Meet me at the altar. Really? That's the reason you want to marry her? Because you ain't getting no younger shit? And I hated that song. But listen, some of you all, you know what I'm talking about. And you coming to the party like, hey, that's my soul, meet me. And wondering why you single today. That's my soul. You gotta be careful what you receive into your spirit. Listen, you gotta catch that fish before you clean it. You gotta take it to the altar before you get it to the laver. Listen, if you want to come clean, you gotta come to Christ. If you want to come clean, you gotta come to Christ. If you want to access the presence of God today in your life, right now, this moment, this minute, this second, if you want to access the presence of God in your life and all of the beautiful, wondrous things that his promises that follow that, then you have to come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Amen? Everyone standing to their feet because we're about to come clean together. It's time to come clean.